Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good morning in 146. Good to see everyone here today. So 2 weeks' time is a really big weekend for us as a church, right? Because the Saturday is the prayer day. And we really want to be praying for breakthrough, for God to break through. We want to be praying for God to break through in your life, for you to have a fresh passion and heart and desire for what he wants to do. We want to break through. We want to pray for God to break through in the life of MCF because we're stuck in a few places. And we want to see him move. We want to pray for God to break through in the communities around here because the things that we're touching and seeing are just the beginning of stuff. And there is so much more that he has in store for us. We want to pray for God to break through as we talk about shifting to two services and we all get a bit wobbly about what's that going to mean. And the fact that, you know, if we go down that road and then it doesn't quite work out, can we come back, et cetera, et cetera. We want to pray for breakthrough in 146 as a building because he's given it to us as a resource. And we need financial breakthroughs. So Saturday, the 8th of March, is a day for praying for breakthrough. Sunday, the 9th of March, is a day for putting hands in pockets and praying. And, you know, as we said last week, it's a day of gift aid for the work at 146. If you missed it last week, do get online and have a look at what was said about it. Maybe we should probably send the note out that we read last week and give people an idea. So Saturday and Sunday in 2 weeks' time is a big weekend for us. But beyond that, we're in Genesis, chapter 40. After today, 10 chapters left. What are we going to do? How will we cope? So I'm actually going to read the whole of chapter 40 today, which is quite unusual, but it's not that long. And the story is, I mean, there's a few things I want to pick out of it, so it's good to read it. I'm going to start in chapter 39, halfway through verse 20. So we read this, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So, we're well into the story of Joseph now, aren't we? And we've seen this guy change from an immature, naive, big mouth, incredibly annoying younger brother into a guy who's actually grown into a man who has some integrity and actually grown into a bit of a role model, even for us today. You know, Karen told us last week how, as he worked for Potiphar, how the Lord was with him and how an important role he had working for Potiphar. And we saw how he was a role model in how to deal with sexual temptation when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He fled multiple times, always with sexual temptation. The response needs to be flee. Don't dally, don't hang on, don't see what happens, just flee. And Joseph modeled that brilliantly. And then we now find him in this situation where he got trumped up charges and Potiphar's wife pretended that he had assaulted her, and he now finds himself in prison. He's wrongly accused and completely unfairly thrown into prison. It got me thinking, actually, later in the story, you know, when he's in charge of all the food in the land and there's the famine going on, I wonder if Potiphar and his wife had to go to him to get some food. Wonder how that went. Kind of interesting. But we read, and Karen reminded this several times last week, that the Lord was with him. But then he's thrown into prison. Yeah, but the Lord was with him. But he's thrown into prison. So is the Lord really with him? What do we think? He's thrown into prison. Well, I think we just need to be careful before we rush to answer that question, because it has implications for you and me. Because the question is, does God really allow this type of thing? Does God do this sort of thing of allowing his people to be thrown into prison in our story here? Because if we say no, God wouldn't do that sort of thing, then we're saying that God is not in control, or he's a bit nasty, or he's fickle. But if we say yes, God does do that sort of thing, then we are conceding that God could lead us through difficult and painful circumstances deliberately to bring about his purpose, not only in our life, but his bigger purpose. And actually, you know, that is so often at odds with how, particularly in the West, we view those difficult and most challenging of times. Because we often have what I call, and we talked about this before, a me-centered Christianity. We live in a culture that is fiercely independent, almost violently independent in the West, in the UK right now. It's all about what you as an individual have and want and can get and your rights, and it's all about that. And then when we become a Christian and we come into the church, we bring that same culture with us at first, and Jesus has to work in our hearts to shift that, because it's such a stronghold. And you know, we're in danger sometimes of singing songs that are all about what Jesus can do for me and how he can help me and how he can rescue me, and our prayers become about me and how he changed me. And as we read through scriptures and as we see stories like this, God has to kind of get our heads and go and shift us to get actually there's a different perspective at work in the kingdom of God, that it isn't about you and it isn't about me. Hallelujah, right? But it is about him, and it's about Jesus, and it's about worshiping him, and about following him, and it's about his plans, and his purposes, and what he is doing in the world today, and what he is doing in this nation, and what he is doing in this city, and what he is doing across Jordanthorpe and Batemore, and through MCS, and through your life and my life together. And so it's not about us, and there's a shift that we need to kind of embrace. This is about, and this story is about what God is doing. We call it the story of Joseph, but really, it's just a part of the story of God and what he is doing. Karen read, if you remember last week, Karen Ince read from Romans 5, and there's one of the verses she read. Paul writes that we glory in our sufferings. He says, because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Such a great verse, right? But you see this being worked out in Joseph's life, don't you, right now? You can actually see, yeah, he's going through suffering, because actually he's learning through that perseverance. And through that perseverance, his character is being developed. And you can see that being worked out here. And so if that's true, then maybe that is true for you and me as well. God is going to take us through that stuff, because he wants to produce character in you, and he wants to produce perseverance in you, and he wants to produce hope in you and me. Following Jesus is not some comfortable, cushy number. It's absolutely not a crutch to prop you up. It's not there to make everything rosy. It's there to give our whole selves to. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Paul in prison is able to write those letters that we love to read and is able to say, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of God? No. In all those things, we are more than conquerors. He's able to say that in prison. You know, he's prison. His freedom has been curtailed. And that's what he is able to say. So this is not a message about from prison to praise. I think that was a book. Years ago, wasn't it? Was somebody there? Yeah. So this is not a book about that. And we love those messages, don't we? And we think that's what it should be about. Yeah, God's going to set me free from prison. This is about, no, God's put you in prison because he wants you to learn stuff. Ooh, that's a bit awkward, isn't it? But so yet again in Genesis, we are confronted by the sovereignty of God. We might want to argue, but his plans are unfolding in his ways. And as I said, this is the story of God rather than the story of Joseph. This chapter is all about how to handle, so rather than actually thinking about being a physical prison, which is obviously what the story is about, this chapter is really all about how to handle being in a place where you don't want to be. Being in a place where you're put there by other people's actions. Being in a place where there are limited options on what you can do. Where perhaps you've been wrongly accused, where you've been squeezed into a corner, where you don't feel that you're in a great place and you're trying to understand, why am I here and what's going on and when is this going to end and how am I going to escape and blah, 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 blah. Right? And all of us go through those sorts of things in varying degrees. And the question is, what is God teaching us through them? You see, and, you know, there are people, say, today who are not in their homeland because physically they've had to move here due to other people's actions that they're not in control of. There are people here today who are battling with life-threatening illnesses that restrict and control what they can or can't do. And there are numerous other things I'm sure you can think of, hopefully, in your own life, those types of things. So what has this chapter got to teach us about that? Because the way I respond to those sort of situations, right, is I start to feel sorry for myself. Poor me. It's not fair. I'm not going to look at Ange because she'll be nodding. But I say, it's not fair. Why me? What have I done to deserve this? Right? That's how I would respond. And I start navel-gazing, you know, just kind of disappearing into myself. I start blaming other people for what has happened. Why have they been able to do that? Why have they got away with that? It's their fault that this has happened to me. It's their fault. Or if I'm feeling really obnoxious, it's God's fault. Yeah, let's blame God. That's a good one. It's your fault, Lord, that this has happened. And anything but kind of take a semblance of responsibility about what's happening right now and blame God and embrace a sort of victim mentality. Hey, I'm the victim here. This is really hard for me. Why is this going on? And I would retreat and withdraw. And, you know, or actually maybe I try to get other people on side. You know, that world famous Facebook post. Oh no, it's happened again, exclamation mark. And just leave it hanging there and see how many comments you get, right? Because that's how we feel when those sort of things happen. We want to get people on our side. We want to retreat. We want to blame anybody else. And that's a normal way, actually, sadly, of responding to these types of situations. But notice how all those responses are all about me. Yeah, when we respond like that. They are powerful emotions and responses that might be seen as natural in today's world, but we're not talking here about today's world. We're talking about being men and women living in the kingdom of God and trying to respond in the way that God teaches us to through his word and the way Jesus is lifting us up to a better way to do life. So what can Joseph teach us when we find ourselves in these types of situations? And I've got seven quick things, honestly quick. So number one is in chapter 39, verse 23, we read, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The first thing is how to handle these sort of situations. God was with Joseph. We have to get a hold of that, right? Because he's in prison, but God is with him. He's in prison. You're in a difficult situation. You're in a hard place right now, but God is with you. You've got to get a hold of that. What this says is that God is working his plans and his promises out right now through what is happening in Joseph's life. Those promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that his descendants will be as numerous as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Those plans and promises are being worked out right now at this point in time in Joseph's life when he's in prison. God is with him. And it's the same for you and me today. God is working out his plans. He is building his church. He is making his bride ready for a returning bridegroom. He is at work working out his plans for you and me as part of that. And whatever situation we find ourselves in, it fits within that bigger context. And so God is with us. The more we can see that, the better. That it isn't about our lives, it is about him. It's about bringing glory to Jesus. It's about the Father honoring the Son. So the first thing that Joseph teaches us here when we're going through these sort of times is actually having the right perspective. That it isn't about me, but I need to look up. And I need to see that it is about God and that he is with me. God is working things out in your life as part of his overall plan for what he's doing in the world today. And you know, this sort of thing, the Lord is with Joseph, or the Lord is with us. This is not a feeling or emotion, all right? This is not a, ooh, I've got a shiver down the back or whatever kind of thing. This is a fact of substance that we need to get a hold of. You know, that the Lord is with you. If we're in an American church right now, I get you all to turn to each other and say, the Lord is with you. But if I do that, the Lord is with you. Turn to each other and say, the Lord is with you. Yeah, yeah. And then work on it a bit so that you mean it and believe it next time. But it's so important that we get a hold of that with the perspective. You know, the psalmist says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Yeah, that's fantastic, isn't it? We've got to get a hold of those scriptures and bring them into our lives day by day and believe in them and walk in the truth of them day by day. So the Lord was with Joseph. Second thing, this might be a bit contrived and I might be reading too much into that same verse, but we read how the warden paid no attention to anything Joseph did because God was with him. It's kind of like the warden trusted Joseph, isn't it? You know, in a prison situation, the warden was like a trusted friend. And I just noticed the second thing is when we're going through those dark times, it's good to find a trusted friend. Someone we can dump on and share and support us. So many years ago, Ange was spending a lot of time going up and down the M1 to her parents who lived in Kent and cleaning out their house because they'd gone into a care home. And the net effect of that was a load of dust got on her lungs and she ended up in hospital in ITU for 10 days. And there was a bit of a period there where we weren't sure she was going to make it. And it was a dark time. But I remember I had a trusted friend in the church that I went round to and dumped on every day with many tears and words. And it was such a support. Because we need those trusted friends that help us and walk with us through those dark times. They're there. God has given us them for a reason. Okay, it's so key. Number three, in moving on to chapter 40, in verse 4, we read, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph. That's the chief baker and the cupbearer. So the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph and he attended them. And this just says to me, you know, when you're going through these dark times and these difficult places, get on and just attend to what's in front of you. What God is putting in front of you. What little thing is he putting in front of you for you to do? You know, we can get preoccupied with the apparent unfairness of it all and disappear down the rabbit hole of our own self-pity so easily. You know, Joseph could have sat there in the prison in a dark corner, rocking, you know, waiting for it all to end, but he doesn't. He says, even in this situation, he focuses on what is in front of him, what God is presenting in front of him, and gets on and does it. And it's so important at times that God is putting something in front of us that we just step into that and forget that. Obvious, in Joseph's case, right, because he did this, we know from the story that actually this ultimately leads to his release from prison. Right, but he didn't know that at the time. Not at all. He had no idea how long he was going to be there. And no way out as far as he knew. But he was faithful in terms of what God has put in front of him. So number three, attend to what's in front of you. Number four, in verses 6 and 7, when Joseph came to those two guys the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And that just says to me, Joseph is putting others first. This is hard, isn't it? But he's kind of developing that same thing a little bit more. He's putting other people first before himself in his situation. He's investing time and energy into these two guys, despite the dire situation that he himself is in of being unfairly in prison. He's tending to the needs of others. And it is true that one of the greatest ways to stop worrying about your own situation is to apply yourself to help somebody else. Yeah, it's always true. And so we see him, putting these other guys first and helping them. You know, compare this to how he used to be when he's bragging to his brothers about his wonderful coat and the dreams that he's had and all that kind of stuff that we read a few weeks ago. You know, he's a changed guy who's doing that because suffering has led to perseverance, which has led to character, which has led to hope. You know, and so he's a changed person. So he's putting others first. And for me, this is quite a hard one, right? And maybe it is for some of you. It does mean putting to death the desire to worry about ourselves and our own situation. You know, and when I think about Jesus dying on the cross, when he said, if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, then it will produce much fruit. And I think this is the kind of stuff he's talking about. But when he says something like that, that if we're prepared to put to death our own, preoccupation with ourselves and worrying about ourselves, then much fruit will come out of that, as happened with Joseph in the story as it goes on here. What was that? That's number four, wasn't it? Number five is about confidence, having confidence in God. So in verse 8, they said to him, "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." If only spiritual gifts were all that simple and straightforward, right? But what we see here is Joseph has an incredible confidence in God, despite the situation that he is in. He is absolutely confident that God is going to interpret the dreams of these two guys. He's sure of it. You know, he trusts God. Even in the midst of the darkest, most depressing situation, he is confident in his God. Even with the question of why am I here? In prison, what's going on? God, what are you doing? He is still confident in his God. For me, this is almost like the killer verse in the whole passage, right? Because it just stands out that, you know, wait a minute, Joseph, you're in a really difficult place. But in that place, he's saying, I am confident in God. It reminds me, actually, of, I think it's a Richard Wurmbrand quote, when he was in prison. He talked about, when he was in prison, he wanted to preach the gospel to the prisoners and the guards. But the guards didn't want to preach the gospel, didn't want him to preach the gospel, so they would beat him up. So he says, we were both happy. I was happy because I was preaching the gospel, and the guards were happy because they were beating me up. I went, wow, that is what a challenge that is, right, in terms of confidence in God and perspective. But for Joseph here, he's sure about God interpreting the dreams. And really, this trusting God is, again, about letting go of our insecurities. I was thinking as we were worshiping earlier, how I used to find this type of worship really difficult. Now, I've told you before about my headbanging days in my teenage years. And then the other thing I was quite passionate about was football a long, long time ago. And it never ceases to amaze me, the passion that you can see in a football ground on a Saturday compared to the passion you see in a church on a Sunday. And I always felt challenged that, just think for a moment, what is the most exciting thing you do in your life that you absolutely love with a passion and you get stirred up and motivated about it? Maybe it is football. Maybe it is something else. Maybe it's gaming or maybe it's, I don't know, whatever it is that actually stirs you and I'm going to really get into this. And because all of those things are spectacularly irrelevant compared to the eternity of God. And so when we come to worship and sing our songs, it's about bringing ourselves to him and stirring ourselves to praise him. And I went through a process of, I don't want to do this because I'm a bit of an introvert. I'm a bit of a quiet guy. I don't want to look obvious. But you go for a mental process again. It's actually, okay, I'm going to step out and I'm going to start saying the words. Oh, and then I'm going to start meaning the words and singing the song, even though I haven't got a great voice and it won't be in tune. It doesn't matter. And then you move from a point of that to actually, I'm going to sing these songs to Jesus. I'm going to forget about who sat next to me, sorry, or behind me, or in front of me. And actually, this is about me. And we move through that thing. And I want to encourage all of us, you know, think about those things that you are really passionate about and just get that perspective that Jesus is so much more worthy of our worship and our passion and our love and our adoration. You know, and when we worship like this morning, which is brilliant, you know, we're bringing ourselves to him to do that and get that context. So Joseph was confident in God, and he trusted that God would be true to his word. That was number, what number was that, four? That was five. Okay, so number six then was, so we go on in verses, I'm not going to read them, but in verses nine, in the next few verses, he interprets the dreams, right? So number six is, use your gifts right where you are. Use what God has given you. Just get on and do it. You know, don't wait for the time to be right, because it never will. Don't wait for to be in a better place. You know, Joseph didn't sit there and wait and think, yeah, thanks for your dreams, lads. I could normally interpret them, but I'm not in a great place right now. I'll tell you what, when I get out of prison, come and find me and tell me again, and I'm sure then I'll be in a much better place and I'll be able to tell you what they mean. He doesn't do that, does he? He gets on and uses the gifts that God has given him right in that place. Yeah, but so don't say, when God has fixed this for me, when I'm out of here, when life is better, then I'll use what God has given me. Get on with it right now, right where you are, in the mess. Because then you see God move. Then you see God move. I remember, you know, so, sometimes, I confess, when I come to church on a Sunday, I can be grumpy. Anybody else have that experience? You know, and a bit wazzed off with things and whatever, generally, you know. Is it just me? Okay. A bit worrying now, okay. Okay, it is just me, oh dear. And then we're singing the songs, and I'm kind of, you know, bless you, Lord, oh my soul, yeah, yeah, okay. And I'm waiting for the next one. And going through that, and then that sometimes when that happens, God, I feel God giving me a word. You've got to be kidding, Lord. This is, you know, I'm not in a good place. You know, I'm grumpy. I don't want to do that. Give it to somebody else, or can we do it next week? And I know the way this works, you have to get on and do it then, and eventually I have to swallow my pride and get on and do that, despite what I'm feeling. You know, get on and use your gifts in the dark place or the bad place that you're in or the hard place that you're in as he is giving them to you. Okay, that was number six. And number seven, and the final thing, I just want to read verses 14 and 15, where Joseph says this, "But when all goes well with you," so he's saying this to the cupbearer after his interpretation, "when all goes well with you," as in you get out of prison and you're back in your job, "please remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." And this says to me, it's important, guys, to be grounded and realistic about where we are. And this is a tension, right? Because this is about Joseph holding the fact, I really am in prison here. I really don't want to be here. I really want to get out. But at the same time, I'm trusting God and I'm looking to see God work and I'm looking to see God move. And it's really hard holding those two things together, isn't it? But that's what he's doing. He's grounded. You know, he's not, for example, you know, we can't read this and think he is some kind of super spiritual mega saint who's just walking so close to Jesus. He hasn't really noticed that he's in a prison and he's just floating along and the Holy Spirit's whooshing over him and he's going, ooh, 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 yes, I'll interpret your dreams. Yes, yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah. No, he's not doing that. He is fully aware of the reality of the place that he's in. He doesn't want to be there. He wants to get out, but at the same time, he's still looking to see. So there's no religious superficiality about him. And we've got to watch that ourselves sometimes, because we can sometimes get a little bit over-spiritual. Equally, we can bury our head in the ground and think, there's no God here, because I'm in this place. He doesn't do that either. Both of those options are incorrect. There's a middle ground that we have to walk through where we recognize the pain of the difficult place we're in, but at the same time, God is at work. And again, you know, there's no escapism in Joseph. And it's really important that we hold that together in our own lives and as we walk through things together. So that's seven things. So if you feel you're in a dark place today, if you feel you're in a confined space, if you're unsure of the end, if you're thinking, how long is this going to be? If you're saying to God, how long am I going to be here? What's going on? I want to encourage us this morning. Maybe there's some things we can do to help us. Maybe we can just reflect on the fact that the Lord is with us. Maybe there is a trusted friend we can go to and just dump on and stand with and pray with. Just attend to what God is putting in front of you. Don't try and think about trying to fix everything or sort everything out, but just attend to what is in front of you. Learn what it is to put others first, despite the difficulty of the situation that you might be in. And trust in God. Step out in faith and trust in God that He's still with you and will still use you in that situation. Don't think that I've got to wait till this is all sorted before I'm going to see God working in me. No, trust in God. Use the gifts that He's given you. And finally, you know, remain grounded. Hold these two things in tension. I don't really want to be here. I want to get out of this situation, but I'm going to look to see God at work. And because eventually, as we see in the story of Joseph, holding those two things together, he actually leads to his freedom. So I'm going to finish now, but I'd like just to pray if we can. Maybe you're listening this morning and you think, yeah, actually I'm in a bit of a not a physical prison, but I sense a bit of a prison in my own life. I'm restricted. And I want to encourage you just to respond to Jesus. We're going to worship a little bit more. If the band could come back, actually, that'd be great.